Thank you. Thank you for that one. He is risen indeed. My name is Aaron, one of the pastors here at Metro Life Church, and along with Chris and Shane, I just want to extend a welcome to each and every one of you. I don't know how many of you have already looked into this trivia, but a friend shared with me yesterday that this is the first time since 1956 that Easter and April Fool's has fallen on the same Sunday. So if this is your first Easter and April Fool's Sunday, as it is mine, welcome. If it's your second, excellent. If we're all here for another 11 years, we'll hit the next one in 2029. So happy Easter, happy April Fool's Day to you all. I grew up in Lancaster County, and there was a saying that I heard often there that didn't start there, isn't unique to there, but it was used quite a bit there in Lancaster County, and I think you're familiar with the fact. If I start it, you can probably, most of you, finish it. Red at night, sailor's delight. Something like that. Red at night, sailor's delight. Red at morning, sailors take warning. Now again, that saying is known all over. It's always been peculiar to me, though, to hear it in Lancaster County, where we're neither near an ocean or a large body of water at all, and yet that is the reference that would be used. But even a Lancaster County farmer who isn't going deep sea fishing appreciates the sign in the sky, because a red sky at night signifies, generally speaking, that tomorrow will be a good weather day. Signs are like that. They give us information. There was another one, a little more relevant to Lancaster County and places further north than Orlando. After a harvest moon, which was on or around, it's on around September 22nd each year, there was another familiar sign that would be based on the moon in Lancaster County, and it went like this: clear moon, frost soon. And the idea was that once fall hits in northern climates, if you get a very clear night without wind, without cloud cover, then you could anticipate there would be frost in the morning. Signs have a place in American folklore. I wasn't exactly a fan of Five-Man Electrical Band, but who remembers their song? Lewis, I thought you would, and Mike Nash, okay, a couple others. Signs everywhere, signs. I'm more a fan of Tesla's remake of it in the 1990s. Anyone familiar with that one? Three of us, okay. So probably not appropriate to play here, as they had their radio and non-radio version. But the point is this: signs have been around for a very long time. Some signs are accurate, and some have been more the stuff of myth. Signs that are known to be truthful, though, have been serving mankind for centuries. In fact, that's where I want to go in Scripture this morning, to a passage that talks about signs. And the Bible is actually filled with accounts of signs. And there's a sign in particular that Jesus spoke of I want to draw our attention to this Resurrection Sunday from the Gospel of Matthew. So if you're not online signing up for VBS, if you could turn with me to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, if you've got a Bible with you, or look on with the person nearby to you, or just follow along on the screen. This is Jesus speaking in response to a question, a request, regarding a sign. So let's read this, and then let's pray together. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." The title this morning is The Sign of Jonah, The Sign of Easter. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are gathered here this morning because of what many in this room believe is the greatest sign of the love of God of all time. The resurrection of you, Jesus, from the grave. Attested to by eyewitnesses. Documented. Yet we acknowledge very distant from our mourning today. But Lord, you have preserved through history the account of what took place that day. What a sign. And I pray now you'd speak to our hearts. What is it you're saying in this passage? How is it relevant for this Resurrection Sunday? And Lord, I'm praying for every heart gathered here. We believe you've brought each one here for a purpose. Maybe it was because they're coming with a friend or a family member, and those are real reasons they're here. But we believe the ultimate reason is you draw people. And you have gathered here today people to hear from you. Would you speak now to us, we pray, in your name. Amen. The sign of Jonah, I think it's evident to you perhaps why I would have selected this passage for Resurrection Sunday, as the sign of Jonah is specifically speaking to him, Jonah, being in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights, and it has a parallel with Jesus, as we'll see. But on the other hand, why preach a passage where Jesus seems to come across somewhat condemning, at least to part of the audience he was addressing that day, as he answers, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." It begs the question, is it wrong to wish to see a sign? Which is what they asked in verse 38. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." Well, why does he refer to these scribes and these Pharisees, or the teachers of the law of the Old Testament in their day? Why does he describe them as evil and adulterous for simply asking to see a sign? Is he telling them, is he telling us that sign-seeking is wrong? Well, yes and no. Yes, he is, and no, he is not. Let's start with the negative. No, he's not saying it's wrong to seek a sign. In fact, as I mentioned a moment ago, throughout Scripture, we see examples of either people requesting a sign or God himself inviting people to request a sign. In Isaiah 7, verse 11, we read, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." God was inviting King Ahaz to request of him a sign that had no limitation. That came from God himself. And one that is perhaps very familiar to many people comes from the book of Judges and Gideon. And in Judges 6:17, we read, "And he said to him, 'If now I found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me.'" Gideon was speaking to God, and he was asking God for a sign to confirm to Gideon that Gideon was indeed hearing from God and not something or someone else. He wanted to know, he wanted a confirmation. God, is this really your voice? Because it wasn't Gideon's everyday experience to hear the audible voice of God. And so he was asking God to confirm that. And if you're familiar with the story, Gideon laid a fleece on the ground, and he asked God to cause the dew to fall all around the fleece, but not on the fleece. And if you're familiar with it, he went a little further, and he asked that God would do it again in reverse the next night. "Now would you cause the dew to fall on the fleece, God, but not on the ground around it?" And so that is what Gideon asked of God, two signs so that he could know it was the voice of God. So clearly Scripture itself shows us it's not always wrong at all to ask for a sign. Now, I don't think the point, by the way, of the fleece is that anytime you want to make a life decision or I want to make a life decision that we need to lay a dry fleece out on the ground. The point is God honored the sincerity of Gideon's request. He wanted to be sure it was God he was hearing from. John the Baptist asked himself for a sign. In Matthew 11, 2 through 5, we read, "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, Or shall we look for another? And this is how Jesus answered him. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. In other words, what Jesus was telling John the Baptist through his disciples is, there are signs all around me and what I'm doing to declare to you, yes, I am the one you're seeking. No, you do not have to look for another. The signs testify that Jesus is exactly who he says that he is. So again, we see example after example in Scripture where the desire for a sign as a proof or confirmation was not considered evil. In fact, a few chapters later in Matthew's gospel, Jesus would mention this whole sky sign thing himself. In Matthew 16, we read, "And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, 'When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the sign on the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah.' So he left them and departed." So why then is it, if sometimes it's acceptable to ask for a sign, at other times it is unacceptable or even evil and adulterous, according to Jesus, to ask for a sign? He gives us the answer. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees in Matthew 16, you use your observation and you use your deliberation about the sky to interpret the weather. That's a good thing. In other words, you have the sensory and you have the rational capacity to understand. But the reason it's wrong for you to request another sign of me is that you refuse to use that same sensory and rational capacity to make a judgment about the weather when it comes to me. In other words, in layman's language, what Jesus is saying to the scribes and the Pharisees who are only asking for a sign to test him, he's saying to them, there is no amount of signs I could do for you that will change your hearts. You are already predisposed to not believe me. No matter what I show you will not change that. So you're asking for a sign in insincerity. That's the difference. A sincere request, God honors. An insincere one, he will not. In fact, he calls that insincerity evil. And the reason is because they don't want Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They're seeking more signs because they're not accepting that Jesus is who he says he is in spite of the many signs he'd already given. And the reason he says they're adulterous is because they don't want him, they want another. Their skepticism about Jesus is not due to lack of evidence or even their own rational ability to comprehend what they were seeing, but their skepticism was due to a darkened heart that would distort anything Jesus did to reveal himself and his love to them. You know, this word narrative, it's popular right now in our culture. It's been around for a really long time. The Pharisees and scribes, they had a predetermined narrative that was telling them, Jesus, you are not who you say you are. That was their narrative. And no matter what he did, they weren't changing their narrative because what he was doing didn't fit what they thought ought to be the Savior of the world. Jesus knew that. And you know, there's a powerful, it's a sad but powerful display of this in Scripture where even before their eyes, miracles were taking place, but yet they could not accept. It's rather long. I'm not going to comment on it. It takes care of itself. But listen for the unbelief. Listen to the unwillingness, the, if you will, the predetermined narrative that no matter what, I'm not going to lean into this. This comes from John 9. It's about a man born blind at birth. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. So he sent and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who'd seen him before as a beggar were saying, is not this the man? Is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. In other words, he looks like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he'd received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. I love the simplicity. That's all he knows. He put mud on my eyes, I washed and I see. That's it. That's the whole story. Verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Do you get what they're saying? Their preconceived narrative was that there's no way the Savior of the world would heal on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath, that's a holy day set apart. You're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. So clearly this guy's not from God. They're not even looking at the miracle of a man born blind who can now see. But others said, wait a minute. They were using their rational ability. Wait a minute. How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he's opened your eyes? Is he a prophet? The Jews did not believe that he'd been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and we know that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. And this is revealing. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed, there's your narrative, already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. How'd you like to have been that son in that moment? Verse 24, so for the second time they called the man who'd been blind and said to him, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. This is what I told you before. I'll tell you again. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and you would not listen. That's what predetermined narrative will do. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you're his disciple. We're disciples of Moses, as if there was a difference. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opens the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Frustrated, this is what predetermined narrative will do. When you realize there's no rationality to what you're saying, you just say something irrational. And so this is their answer. They answer him, you were born in utter sin. Okay. That's their conclusion. And you would teach us, and they cast him out. Wow. They were so set in their opposition to Jesus that not even a miracle right before their eyes would soften their hearts. The blind man answered them. He answered them again. It didn't matter. You know, the same heart diagnosis that existed in their day exists in our day when a heart that is hard toward Jesus would request to see a sign. James Boyce, a wonderful, gone on to glory pastor from Philadelphia, said the following: "Today, there is overpowering evidence for the claims of Jesus to be the unique Son of God and the Savior. People still will not believe, and it is an insult to God to claim that there's insufficient evidence. What kind of evidence would it take? I sometimes say that even if God rearranged the very stars of heaven to read, 'Jesus is my Son with whom I'm well pleased, believe on him,' people would look at the stars, scratch their heads, and say, 'Isn't that unusual? I wonder how the stars managed to rearrange themselves that way.'" I think he's right. Now, we kind of have a unique thing here in Orlando, don't we? You know, the guy who does the thing in the sky down by Disney, like every day? Jesus is Lord. Depending on the day and the winds, it lasts a little longer or shorter. I wonder if anyone's ever thought of that. Well, that's an unusual flight pattern. No, it's actually on purpose. See, the Bible teaches that God is our creator. He made us. He fashioned our every cell and sinew, which means he knows exactly what we're thinking and why we think it. He knows what motivates our every request for a sign or another sign regarding who he is. He knows before we ask if we truly want God to be God and Jesus to be Jesus, or if ultimately we don't want Jesus as our Lord, our Savior, our Sovereign, our Master. What he refuses, though, friends, is this: he will not be a genie or our prayer elixir. He will not. He will not. That is who the Pharisees and scribes had become, and their hearts were hard. Jesus says to that person, "I'm not going to give you another sign. You won't believe anyway, except for one. I will give you one sign, the sign of Jonah." Back in the passage, verse 39, he answered, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Now, the Pharisees and scribes who taught the Old Testament, which is where the story of Jonah in the belly of a great fish comes from, they would have understood exactly what Jesus was saying. Jonah was a prophet who was swallowed by a great fish when he was thrown overboard in a storm because he refused initially to take up God's assignment to go to the city of Nineveh and proclaim God to these unbelieving Ninevites that they could be saved. He didn't want to go do it. And he's out there at sea, a storm comes up, and he is swallowed by a great fish. He spewed out 3 days later. Jonah had a supernatural deliverance from death. The scribes and Pharisees, they knew that, and Jesus was telling them, "I'm going to give you one more sign. It will be just like that." Now, there's an irony to me, anyway, in this passage. Jesus has rebuked them for seeking another sign when they aren't going to believe anyway. And simultaneously, even as he's just said, "I'm not going to give you another sign," he says, "except for one." And what is the sign he will give them? Friends, it is the greatest demonstration of the love of God that could ever be given, which is that he, Jesus, would take on all our sin and take all that to the cross and take all that to the grave and be buried for 3 days and nights and then rise again victorious over sin, death, and all of the judgment that we rightly deserve. That he would give us and the scribes and the Pharisees that sign. He's saying, "I'm not going to give you another sign except one more sign. The absolute greatest sign I could ever give you, which is to give up my very own life." It's amazing. I'm not going to give you a sign. Well, one, the greatest one, greater than the healing of the man born blind, greater than the healing of the paralytic, greater than the healing of leprosy, bringing dead hearts to life in Jesus. The sign of Jonah, it's the sign of the death and resurrection of Jesus. The sign of Jonah is the sign of a supernatural deliverance. And the sign of Jonah, he tells the scribes and Pharisees, will be present on the day of judgment. So what is he talking about? The men of Nineveh will rise up and the queen of the south will rise up. Well, he's got two things in view. If you can picture this, all the people of Nineveh who came to faith, who are now in glory, we're told will be there on Judgment Day. That day, each man and woman takes their stand before God. And for all those who rejected Jesus in their life, the Ninevites will, if you will, be scratching their heads. How is this possible? How did you reject Jesus? The Queen of the South, referring to Sheba, Queen Sheba, who when she heard about the wisdom of Solomon, made a journey. She was so captured by this idea that the wisest man anybody had ever known was somewhere within her ability to go travel to see. She traveled there. And what Jesus is saying, if the Ninevites would respond to the preaching of Jonah, just a man, if the queen of the south would go just to see Solomon, a man, someone greater is here. The Son of God, Jesus. We're all, I think we can understand that. We could hear a report of something. I'm going to go see that. Right? I mean, I didn't personally do it, but I don't even know how many millions did. But you remember the eclipse back in the fall or whenever it happened? And people driving, people going to get there because they wanted to see it. Something greater is here. The creator of that is here. God himself. And that's the point this Resurrection Sunday. There is no greater sign of love that Jesus could ever give to anyone than to give up his life. There is no greater sign to come than that. It's been given. It's been documented, recorded again and again. The greatest sign that God loves you and me and has made a way for us to be reconciled to him is by sending his son to live that perfect life, to offer it up as a once and for all payment for sin and to rise again victorious to show us the love of God. Now, friends, if that didn't happen, you have wasted your half hour. Don't bother with VBS. Don't bother with any of it, because if Jesus is still in the grave, we of all people are most to be pitied. Far better to be out on the St. John's River this morning, right? Or somewhere entertaining ourselves and amusing ourselves to death if this is a hoax. I don't know who's more foolish, me up here preaching or you actually listening. If Jesus isn't risen from the dead. But generation after generation, heart after heart, hearts that weren't even seeking him like I wasn't seeking him, but who sought me and is seeking you, you're not here by accident. You're here because he's here, still drawing people to himself through the greatest of all signs. And church and friend, we needed this sign because there's nothing you or I could ever do to get right with God. There's no way you or I could stack up enough good to get right with God. We could never do enough to earn forgiveness for all the ways we've rejected our Creator. But here's the good gospel Easter morning news. We don't have to try. Jesus did. He's done it for all who will believe. He invites us to place our trust in him, to come to him in faith and receive a new heart, a new life. There's no greater sign God could give you than the death and resurrection of his son. Now, I realize we weren't there on that day. How many of you are younger? Who's been born after, since September 12th, 2001. That means you're a teenager. Who is that in this room? Okay? So none of you were alive for 9/11. Do you believe 9/11 happened, young people? I mean, there are pictures to attest to it, right? But just imagine for a moment there are no pictures. I don't want to have a show of hands for this because it could be discouraging, but if you trust me, you weren't there, you never saw it, never saw a picture. Would you believe me if I said to you, I was there? Because I was there. I was there on September 12th. And there are a few others in this room who lived around there, who were there themselves at various points. Would you trust us? That's what it comes down to in Scripture. Trusting God and trusting the messengers God used to record what happened. I love how the Gospel of Luke talks about it. I encourage you to read that first chapter. He says, my dear friend Theophilus, I've wanted to write down for you an accurate attesting of what happened. Theophilus wasn't there, but he trusted his friend Luke. I think about that first generation of Christians and how many of them lost their lives going to their deaths testifying, I cannot deny what I have seen and heard. I can't do it. I won't do it. On penalty of death, you won't. On penalty of death, I won't. Because someone greater than even life on this earth is here. And he brings life eternal for all who will believe. So Jesus asks each of us, who do you say that I am? I love C.S. Lewis, a scholar, a name perhaps many of you are familiar with, speaking about how we think about Jesus. This is what he said. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, which is I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him my Lord and God. But let us not come away with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Many, many here this morning have a personal relationship with Jesus. There may, though, be some of us who know they do not have saving faith. Now, they may have at one time professed saving faith. They may have never professed saving faith. The point is, this morning, you know. In your honest heart, I don't have saving faith. However, maybe you're asking sincere questions. You're not the Pharisee or the scribe demanding a sign with no intention of believing. You genuinely want to know, Jesus, did you truly live and die and rise again for me? Friend, I want to encourage you. The answer is yes. Yes, he did. But friend, no miracle could do more than the miracle of the resurrection. It's the greatest sign he could give. No miracle will ever be sufficient for those who love their sin more than God. What is needed is what I needed and what every believer in this room needed. It's a new heart that is able to believe. And God is in the business of giving new hearts. He's really good at it. And it's quite simple. We can pray, God, I'm asking you, reveal yourself to me. Now, I know you have knowledge because you're here. You've heard the gospel today, so I know you have knowledge. You might even have assent, which is, sure, I don't have any trouble with those things, sure. I would say that was me. What I didn't realize, though, is I had not placed my trust in Christ. I hadn't turned my heart over to Christ. I just assented, sure, I guess so, that sounds good. It's not knowledge and assent alone God's after, but it's a heart turned over to him. Jesus didn't leave heaven, become a man, live a perfect life, offer that life up on the cross, die, be buried, and rise again victorious 3 days later for us to only have knowledge and assent, but to become followers, to become born again believers.
where we find heaven open for us and God the Father as ours. Now, you may have come today and you have questions. Listen, I'd love to talk with you today, and I'd ask you to stand, please. We'd love to talk with you today. In fact, if you've come in sincerity today, you are not a Christian and you're humble enough to acknowledge that, but you have questions. Well, we have a gift for you. You don't have to sign up. You don't have to do anything except one thing, which is come forward and see one of us. But it's a book called The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. It's our gift. It's free. Lee's wife became a Christian. He was a devout unbeliever, an atheist. And he decided to prove his wife wrong by researching this Jesus guy, and he ended up becoming a Christian in the process. And God has been using him, if you will, as an apologist, a defender of the faith ever since. We'd love to give you that book as a free gift. But more than that, there's two other things, two other groups of people. I don't know when that day is coming, friends. I don't know if I'll make it to the next Easter that falls on April Fool's Day, because frankly, I don't know if the earth will still be here in 11 years. I do know this, though. I don't want to be in glory, and I don't want to see your face and have God say to me, that day they were in your church, why didn't you invite them? Why didn't you invite them to respond that day, Aaron? And since I don't want to hear that, and because I love you, I'm inviting you. You don't need to read the book, The Case for Christ, first. If you know today, if the Holy Spirit is knocking on the door of your heart, friend, could I encourage you then today is the day of salvation for you? That you would not leave this place thinking, I'll think about it. No, if you hear his voice, if he is speaking to you, if the claim about who he is meaning something to you that it's never meant before, if you're here a sinner, broken, in need of a Savior, you're in the right place. And I want to invite you to do something. Yeah, humble, kind of old school, but I don't want to miss the opportunity. We're going to start singing in a moment. And I'll invite you to come forward, and we would love to pray for you that you would become a Christian here today in this place. And listen, if you're thinking, dude, you had me until you talked about coming forward, nothing magical is up here, but can I just tell you, you are among a group of people who would do nothing but rejoice with you over that news. There wouldn't be a person in this place mocking you or making light of that, because we all who are Christians had that moment. Maybe you're wayward. Maybe you had a faith that fell apart. I don't know your story. God does. That's what matters. Maybe you think, I'm not eloquent. I don't have a paragraph. I don't even know how to pray. Friend, you don't have to. You just say, Jesus. Jesus. That's all you need is the name of Jesus. So I want to invite you to come. Please give us the privilege to pray with you. Or maybe ask the person who brought you, like, bring them along, okay? Tell them, hey, let's make them think you're not a Christian. Come up here forward with me, okay? I'll be more comfortable that way. Friend, we just want the privilege to pray with you as an honored guest in our house today. There's one more group. As some of us were talking earlier, there are believers here. You may not yet be a believer. That's okay. But you're under some kind of oppression, depression. There are things battling in your mind. Joylessness is a current reality. You know what we want to do? We want to pray for you, and we want to ask for a sign. We want to ask God to heal you. Jesus still heals, church. And so we want to pray for your conversion. We want to pray for your healing so you can just make your way. But listen, take this song in. If you don't respond right away, I'm not pressuring you. I'm not going to do sales tactic up here, but it's not too late. If we're mid-song and that's when the Holy Spirit meets you, please come forward. Please come forward. Christ is risen, and he can raise you right now.